Amen. All right. Exodus. We're kind of in the middle of the plagues already. Woot woot. All right. So verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. You hear that too often. I'm gonna hit you with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls, and the frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come upon the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. So if you don't mind if I get up for just a second here. I really like my brother Jim here, and I like to see his face, but there's just a big speaker right there, right? It's just weird. So frogs. What's with frogs? Yeah. Yeah, I heard the snoring behind this speaker. I thought it was speaker interference. So interesting that, you know, in ancient Egypt, frogs were actually considered very sacred in their culture. Archaeological digs showed a lot of things like bracelets and necklaces, amulets with frogs on them. And the reason is because in all of the you know, gods that Egypt worshipped, one of the chiefs was the goddess Hekt. H-E-Q-T, I think we spell it, Hekt. And she was very strange looking. She had the face of a frog, but a body of a woman, one of those kind of multi-breasted things. She was considered the goddess of sensuality and fertility. The reason, like, frogs were very, you know, similar to rabbits and their reproductivity and all that kind of stuff. And so she was worshipped, and they would sort of worship these frogs or honor the frogs in a sense. And also Hekt and frogs were considered important because agriculturally and economically, frogs kept the insects down and they were very good for their environment. So frogs were very important to them, considered sacred. They were considered a blessing. And it's interesting here that what was once considered a blessing and honored by them is now a curse and a plague to them. It is a nightmare for them because now it's out of control. It's showing up everywhere, in their homes, in their fields, in their bedrooms, in their beds, in their ovens, and in their food, and it's everywhere. And so in this plague, what was once representing pleasure is now a plague because it's taken over. And that's interesting because that is just like false idols and just like sin, isn't it? It starts out as considering it as pleasure, but eventually it becomes a plague. Because it starts taking over. It doesn't stay even in that one area. It starts invading every other area in the house, the work, the field, the bed, the food, everything. So frogs, once worshipped with the goddess Hekt, maybe that's where what the Hekt came from, I don't know. I always thought that Hek was where people go because they don't believe in gosh, but anyways, this is probably not connected. But they, so once worshipped, sensuality, fertility, economic importance, now it's just a mess. It's a nightmare. Verse 6, and so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians, love these guys, the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land. Remember, we talked about this last week with that first plague of blood, and which was a curse and a plague, and how the magicians, we know from 2 Timothy, their names are Jannes and Jambres, they were able to duplicate that and multiply it, but all they're multiplying is the curse and the misery and the plague. They couldn't fix it. They couldn't, turn the blood back into fresh water. And it was just kind of like someone hits you and you're bleeding. You're like, oh yeah? Well, I can make me bleed too. And you just produce more misery, more blood. You're not going to win an argument that way. Anyways, so here they're doing the same. They just multiplied more frogs, more misery, more curse. That's all their miracles could do. Verse 8, so then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and let the people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you. You say when. For your servants, for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your house, that they may remain in the river only. And so he, Pharaoh, said, tomorrow. Isn't that kind of weird? I mean, I'd be like, now. Immediately, please. Interesting. And I've done that. Lord, this thing I once sort of worshiped, this thing that is just now taking over my life and making me miserable, would you take it away now? You know, but Pharaoh said, tomorrow, I just want one more night with them. You know, is there any wonder that Pharaoh's a type or a picture of the flesh? You know, it's just like flesh. It's just like sin. Well, I know the problem has to go, but I just want a little more before the Lord takes it away. So verse 10, he said, tomorrow. And then he, Moses, said, let it be according to your word, that you may know. That's interesting, by the way. You, according to your word. You could have had it right now, but it's when you decide to give up and to, you know, do this thing, the Lord will do it. So let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Verse 12, then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, out of the fields. So basically, Moses, he intercedes, and the Lord does it. He gets rid of the frogs, as Pharaoh had asked. Can you see the mercy that God is giving Pharaoh? Even through the judgments and these things, there's a limit on it, and the Lord, he backs off a lot. I've just really been kind of noticing this. He's showing Pharaoh and the Egyptians a lot of mercy. And even here, he just says, you know, basically, all of this can stop. We don't have to go through all 10 plagues. All of this can stop if you just give in and do what I say, the Lord says. Obey me, repent. Literally, Pharaoh, you need to let go of what I'm telling you to let go of. And this whole plague consequence thing will stop early. Interesting that the Hebrew word for frog, which is sepharod, comes from this, the root word is sephar, which means to depart early, or sometimes translated as to repent. So he's sending these frogs, these sepharods, these repent early. I didn't think of that until just now. I shouldn't have. It's, is that a pastor joke or a dad joke? I don't know. It's just bad. But basically, there's this message there. Repent. We could stop this early. Depart early. Verse 14. So they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. I love it. So the Lord, he stops the plague and he kills the frogs. But the people, interesting, they still had a lot of cleaning up to do after that. There's a lot of frog flesh to deal with and to sweep out of their houses, out of their beds and bedrooms and their kitchens. It had piled up, and now it says that it stank basically throughout the whole land, as you can imagine. Let me ask, do you think that they're really going to go back to loving frogs in the same way after this? After, you know, like 3-4 days, I don't know, a week of just cleaning up decaying frog flesh. That which was once worshipped has literally become a stench to them. And doesn't God do that sometimes too? Things that he allows when we engage in the plagues and the curse and stuff like that. And yes, we're forgiven. And yes, there's mercy. But sometimes it seems like he allows the stench of sin to remain a while. Why? Because it develops a healthy revulsion for that thing that is against God. That thing that he's like, this is how I smell it. And I want you to understand it too. You know, probably most of you know this, but you know, tests have shown how the sense of smell is the best memory stimulator by far of all of the senses. Doesn't that make sense? Hearing, yeah, seeing something might spark a memory or something like that, but it's nothing like the sense of smell. You ever just smell something? Maybe it's fresh baked bread or it's something from your childhood, and boom, you are just transported back, like the whole feeling of the time, this complete nostalgic thing. Sense of smell can really do that. And you know what? It can do that in a negative way too. I remember when I was a little kid and I loved to go to a place called Pizza and Pipes. Anybody remember that? That was a cool place. And I loved Hawaiian pizza, Canadian bacon, and pineapple until the day I threw it up and it came out of my nose. And I, for probably about a decade, I could not eat. Like the thought of pineapple on pizza that I once loved, just, you know, and if I smelled it and, you know, I would just, it would, you know, I'm good now. I'm 47. I've gotten, you know, it took a while, but it took about at least a decade, you know, but that's the thing. It can work in a negative way too. So sometimes, you know, the consequence of, you know, something that you once loved, it was once worshipped, it was once pleasurable, but the stench of the consequence really can put you off of that for good. So I've got some sins in my life that I just know I've been completely delivered from because of that type of thing. Kind of like the Egyptians, oh, we want quail. Oh, back in Egypt, we had quail. And God says, literally, he says, you want quail? I will give it until it's coming out of your noses. And they're just like, quail, you know, like no more quail. We hate quail. But the idea is we hate Egypt. We don't want to go back there. Verse 15, but Pharaoh saw that there was relief, right? So as soon as there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them. He didn't do what he said he was going to do, as the Lord had said. Interesting. So Pharaoh's kind of like the guy falling off the ladder. He's like, Lord, if you save me, I'll serve you and all this. And then he gets caught by a nail, catches his clothing. And he's like, never mind, Lord, a nail caught me. You know, it's not giving credit to the Lord. So where are we? 15. But when Pharaoh, no, 16, sorry. So the Lord said to Moses, it's going to be a long day. Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land that it may become lice. It was throughout all of the land. That just created a ripple of shudder. Throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. Listen to this. All of the dust of the land became lice throughout all of the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they couldn't. It's probably God's mercy. He's like, no, just there's enough. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Man, you ever had lice? You got kids that have had lice? Just the word lice makes you scratch your head like instinctively and your skin crawl. Is there anything more miserable and tedious than trying to get rid of lice in your house, in your kids' hair, in the fine tooth combs and the special shampoos and stripping the beds and the sheets and the pillows and the couches and everything? Can you imagine trying to deal with it in the day? There were no washing machines, no fine tooth combs and special shampoos and all of that stuff. Now, unlike frogs, the Egyptians hated lice. They considered lice not to be a pleasure, but a curse. And that's believed that in why in many Egyptian hieroglyphs that the rulers and the higher class, they're all bald. And they would wear these headdresses and wigs and stuff like that. Priests would shave every other day. They would shave their entire bodies to be continually rid of the curse of lice. They hated it. So now there's lice everywhere. Interesting, it says all of the dust of the land became lice. Of course, the Magicians, new word, pastor word, in the pastor dictionary, Magicians. Got a bunch of those. Of course, the magician, they tried to replicate it. They couldn't do it. And so they said to Pharaoh, interesting words, this lice, right, from the dust of the earth, this lice, this is the finger of God. The choice of words, this isn't magic and we can't do this, repeat this with demonic whatever. This is God himself. This is the finger of God. Interesting. The finger of God, this is the finger of God bringing judgment and a curse from the dust of the ground. Just like the finger of God, interesting, wrote the Ten Commandments, the law, in the tablets of stone. Remember last week we talked how 3,000 people died that day. In Daniel, we see the finger of God writing on the wall, telling Belshazzar that you have been weighed and you've been found wanting. Interesting, the finger of God in the New Testament writing once again. Anybody know where? John 8, when the Jewish men were trying to trap Jesus in this law problem. And they brought a woman caught in adultery. And they had stones. And they said, Jesus, the law says that we should stone her to death. What do you say? And they're pointing their fingers at her and they're pointing their fingers at Jesus. What do you say we should do? And Jesus, seeming to almost ignore them, he just stooped down and with his finger, it says, he started writing in the dust of the ground. And then he stood up and he said, whoever among you who is without sin, cast the first stone. And then he stooped down a second time, started writing again. Interesting, why a second time? I believe because how many sets of tablets were there? Two. Interesting, the word there, the word in Greek for to write is graphein, like graffiti or graphics and so on. The word used there is kata, which means against, kata graphein. He wrote against them. What did he write? The finger of God. I believe not only the law, but maybe something else. I don't know. Maybe names, maybe places and dates. I don't know. But when he wrote the law. Cursed is anyone who breaks any point of the law. The law brought the curse. Remember last week, the law killeth, but the Spirit gives life. And he went back to writing, katagraphein. And so they all dropped their rocks, oldest, because they're the wisest, they got it, to the youngest. So the finger of God writing the law, bringing the curse, pointing out the plank in the eyes of the accusers. Yet, by the way, in that, defending a woman caught in adultery who knew she was a sinner. She knew she was condemned. And in doing that, he goes to her and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "There are none." And so he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Stop that. But you're free." When we are rebellious, when we, I think even as Christians can have like hard hearts like Belshazzar or like Pharaoh or like these guys pointing the fingers and all that stuff. You know, the finger of God has a way of just coming down and oop, and pointing out, really with the law, our failings, our own shortcomings. You know, as Jesus would say, the plank in our own eye, showing where we're wanting. At the same time, when we're convicted, when we come humbly to the Lord, we're not pointing the finger here, but we're pointing the finger at ourselves inwardly. How much more gentle concerning the law and these things and our sin, how much more gentle is Jesus and our Father to us? "Hey, Joel," how many times has he said, "Joel, I don't condemn you. Let's go and just stop sinning. But let's move on." He even defends us. So the finger of God here in Exodus, bringing the curse of lice from the dust of the ground. Very interesting to me. Verse 20, "And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand." By the way, flies in Egypt, yes, they do have some flies like we have here. They also have like the biting flies, and they have like the bot flies type of things. You know those things that they lay eggs in your skin while you're asleep? It's not pretty. Verse 22, "In that day," God says, "I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. So interesting. He says, I'm going to send flies throughout the land. It's going to bug everybody except for the land of Goshen. He says in verse 22, "I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people live," right? So that they will not be affected like you. And he says in verse 23, "I'm going to make a difference between my people and your people. I'm going to show that difference. They won't be affected like you will. There's going to be a division. There's going to be an insulation for my people for this." Isn't it interesting? When you go through these things, in some areas of the curse, everyone is affected. Water to blood, frogs, you know, lice, things like that. There are certain areas of the curse that everyone deals with. God's people, Pharaoh's people, but then there are other areas like flies and on and so on that the people of God were insulated and they were protected. Literally says set apart. What does the word holiness means? Right? Set apart. I believe that with us, in a practical way, in many of the same ways, first of all, we're all affected by the curse, right? We're all affected by sin and the world and, you know, things, sickness. We all grow old. Our backs go out. All these things. We have struggles. We have different kind of stresses. The rain falls on the wicked and righteous alike. And yet, at the same time, if you are walking after the Lord in the Spirit, you insulate yourself from certain things that plague or bug people around you. People who don't serve the Lord, who don't know the Lord, things that they are plagued with or don't heed his word, you know? AIDS or HIV, you know, is a big deal. Everyone's afraid. I just don't worry about it at all. Do you? I mean, I hope not. It's just not something that I'm worried is going to affect me, you know? I'm not worried about being hooked on meth or drunk driving or, you know what I mean? There are a lot of things that are involved with the curse and the plague and sin and all that I'm just, you know, not really affected. So where I am affected by the curse in some ways, like everyone else, I'm insulated from certain things, and those are areas that I'm set apart in. Are we making sense yet? Walking after the Lord, regarding his word, makes a big difference. Again, sin affects us all, and we deal with things, you know, a lot. And I think even as we walk in him, we read his word and pray every day is so important. Because, you know, like I said before, there are some sins that, I mean, it's just like vomit in my nostrils. I will never, ever touch or do again. I have a revulsion for it. Some sins are like this daily, I got to take the sharp sword of the word like a razor. You know what I mean? And every day I get up and then you got a 5 o'clock shadow and you got to, you know what I mean? It's just like, man, I just dealt with you. It's like, yeah, you know, there are certain things that we got to be on top of, but when we're walking with the Lord and we're being set apart unto the Lord, when people can see a difference between God's people and Pharaoh's people on this earth, there is a certain insulation there. Verse 25, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it's not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey, like he originally said, into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. Interesting. So here's Pharaoh. He's swarming with flies. Got to picture that. And it's his first compromise. But it is a compromise. He says, okay, basically, I'll let you go sacrifice to your God. But you know what? Do that, but work with me here. Just stay in the land. Go worship, sacrifice to your God, but stay within the borders of Egypt. Egypt is a picture and a type of what? The world. And Pharaoh is a picture and a type of, well, it could be Satan or little Satan, your flesh, right? Isn't that just like your flesh? Isn't that just like the devil would say? Yeah, you know what? Go ahead then, worship God, but stay in the world also. Stay within the borders of my domain. Don't separate yourself and set apart yourself. Let's compromise. Beware of that. Yeah, you can worship God, but you know what? You don't have to go all out for the Lord. Don't get all fanatical. Just, you don't have to change your position on things. Just, you know what? Just add Jesus to what you're already doing. Just add Jesus and church to it, to your regular life. But continue in the world. Moses says, no way, Jose. It was Pharaoh, Jose. We will not do this. Two reasons. Number one, he says, what we do, our sacrifice to the Lord, first of all, it's an abomination to the Egyptians. Remember we talked before how shepherds and the whole sheep thing was an abomination to Egyptians. And Moses says, you know what? We cannot mix this world of Egypt and the sacrifice to our God. He says, first of all, they won't understand. It's an abomination to them. They will attack us. They will stone us. Kind of like the world today, isn't it? Have you noticed more and more what we do in sacrifice to the Lord, what you're doing here today, your sacrifice of praise to the Lord and the Lord himself is an abomination to the Egyptians around us. And of course, the sacrifice is Jesus, the Lamb, whom we love, whom we serve, whom we adore. More and more, it is an abomination to the world around us. What we believe is less understood, less tolerated. Funny enough, in the name of tolerance. The word tolerance and coexist, awesome. Tolerance, everybody tolerate, except those Christians. Man, you could just line them up against a wall and shoot them. Understand, that's just the world. That's the Egypt that we live in. You know, so Moses says, no, we're not going to mix those two. We're out of here. The second thing, verse 27, he says, we will go 3 days. 3 days always to me a picture, a reference to the resurrection. Into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord as he will command us. I like that. We're going to journey with him. We're going to worship him in the way that he says, not in the way that's convenient to Pharaoh. Not the Pharaoh of this world, how they think that we should worship. And you know what? Not the Pharaoh of my flesh either. Beware, Christians, of the Pharaoh of the flesh. Yeah, you know, worship the Lord, but just as it's convenient to me and within the borders of my comfort zone and my thing. And, you know, and we can subtly put our flesh first before Jesus, and we don't even realize it's happening. Beware of that compromise, that trap. So Moses says, we're going to worship the Lord as he says. Follow him, obey him as he commands. He's the Lord, and that's what we're about. So Pharaoh said, verse 28, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Pray for me. Intercede for me. So here's Pharaoh's second compromise. Okay, go and sacrifice in the wilderness, but don't go very far away. Don't go too far, right? Don't get too carried away with this fanatical stuff. Stay within reach so that you can always, you know, come back when you need to. The flesh is sneaky, isn't it? I like verse 29. Then Moses said, indeed, I'm going out from you. I like that. I'm just going out from you. The key to really just succeeding in Christianity, the walk with the Lord, it's not asking how close to the world can I stay. It's how far can I get from this stuff and just follow hard after the Lord. Verse 29, so then Moses said, indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Verse 31, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Then, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. So Pharaoh, right, he hardens his heart. Again, he deals deceitfully with Moses and all that. Of course, neither the Lord or Moses are deceived. God said this would happen. So he says, Pharaoh, I'm going to strike you materially and economically. Your cash cows are going to dry up and die. And it's going to be severe. Verse 4, and the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt, all their prosperity, died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, no one died. Not one died. I like that. Verse 7. So then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from the furnace, and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that will break out into sores, open sores, on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them towards heaven, and they caused boils to break out in sores on man and beast. It's really stepping up now, the severity. Verse 11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians, and they're just losing this fight now, and on all of the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the hearts. Now it's changing. Now the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So interesting, the Lord tells Moses and Aaron, he says, take handfuls of ashes from the furnace and throw it up into the air, and it caused huge, painful boils on the people that would break and become these horrific open sores. Now, I say the furnace because it's believed that that this was the furnace of the Egyptian god, Typhoon, where you get the word typhoon, yeah. And they believe that Typhoon, this Egyptian false god, kept them safe from physical harm. Things like, say, boils and open sores and things like that. And what they would do to appease Typhoon and please him is they would sacrifice humans to him, and they would burn them alive in the furnace of Typhoon to appease him, or if there was a plague, to alleviate boils. And the sacrifice, that's the sacrifice Typhoon one. Don't you love that the Lord says things like, in one place, I desire obedience, not sacrifice. Or I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So God has Moses and Aaron. He says, go to the furnace. And I want you to take ashes. What are those ashes? Those are human ashes. And I want you to throw them in the air. And everyone was struck with boils and open sores. It was like a slap in the face of the false god Typhoon, just like he did with the frogs and the false goddess Hecht. He's showing them, these are not gods at all. I'm going to show up and I'm just going to slap down these false gods, and I'm going to show who the Lord really is. So in order to show you who I am, I got to show you who they're not. So verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews. Remember, Lord, that tetragrammaton, YHVH, where we get either Jehovah or Yahweh because we don't know how many vowels were put in there. But it means the I am. I'm it. The I am, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send my plagues to your very heart. It's going to get worse, Pharaoh. You think this is bad. And on your servants and on your people, that you may know, one way or another, I'm going to interject, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. There's that point again. I'm doing this so that you will know there is no God. There are no gods. There is none like me in the earth. These other ones are false. Verse 15. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you. He's showing his power in Pharaoh. That my name may be declared in all the earth. In other words, Pharaoh, he says, I could easily kill you. I could have wiped you. I could have cut you and Egypt off of the map. But I didn't. I even raised you up for this purpose. I've allowed you to be here. I've allowed you to harden your heart and be rebellious against me. Because I'm serving my purposes, and I'm going to show my power, and my name's going to be declared throughout all the earth. Can I just say, I'm so thankful to be a vessel of God's mercy instead of a vessel of God's wrath? Because everybody is or is going to be one or the other. Our God, it's good to remember that our God is not only merciful and gracious and loving, he's also awesome and terrifying, and he will be declared. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow. His power will be shown to everyone. I'm just grateful I'm on the example of mercy side of things. I'm so glad, that grateful that his power can be shown, his name can be declared in me and in you, right? Because of Jesus, right? Praise God, you are not an example of his justice and his wrath. You're an example of his mercy, and your name, his name is declared, his power is declared in you because of that. But we should never forget, though, that he is terrifying. It's a terrifying thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of an angry God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Guys, groups are just like, yeah, we know that one. Verse 16, but indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As of yet, you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause a very heavy hail to rain down on you, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding till now. I'm going to rain hail now, a hailstorm. And by the way, big hail. You know, the largest hailstone recorded in the U.S., was a little under 2 pounds, a 2-pound hailstone. Can you imagine the damage of a sky full of 2-pound hailstones raining down? Just think of Revelation 16 when it says giant hail will come, well over 100 pounds and a sky full of that. I mean, where do you hide? Do you go inside this wooden building? Hail is coming. Imagine the sound of that hail and the terror and the fear. Notice he says, hail is coming, Pharaoh. Verse 19, therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. This is amazing to me. Pharaoh, I'm sending hail. It's going to get worse. It's going to be destruction. It's going to be massive. It's going to be devastating. So Pharaoh, prepare yourself. Tell your people to listen to my words and prepare themselves and get everybody in shelter so that you will be spared and you will be saved. Talk about mercy. I'm going to send this next judgment. But even in that, I want you to listen to my word. Run inside, and be spared. Just like the Lord tells people around us, through us, by the way, it's not the American dream, it's the gospel. But it has to do with my judgment is coming. My judgment is coming. And so be prepared. Run to Jesus, into his covering, so that you will be saved. And there's one shelter, there's one name under heaven by which men are saved, and that is it. And your coexist stickers won't mean a thing. I saw a similar, it was the same thing with all the symbols, but it said contradict. I thought, that's more like it. But anyways, interesting how God's mercy comes within his word and the warning of his word. It's like, this is coming, you can't stop this, but you could be saved. There's a warning, run into this and you'll be spared. Look at verse 20. And so he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. Need I say more? By the way, flee to the house. This reminds me of some other words in red that Jesus spoke. Remember when he talked about what happens, the difference between people that regard his word and those that don't regard his word. And one is like a house built on a rock, the other one's the house built on sand, and the storm's coming. And there's a big difference between those who heed and regard his word and those who disregard his word. I think even among Christians, we're not above consequences if we disregard his word. You know? There are those that now they regard the Lord's word and they're spared so much pain. And then there are those who disregard his word, and basically in their hearts, like Pharaoh, he says, you exalt yourself over my words, me. I'm smarter. I'm successful. I'm outstanding in my field. Beware if that's what you rely on, because therefore they were outstanding in the field. How often do people, even God's people, suffer plague or loss, unnecessary beatings from the curse because they just don't regard his word in this area or that? They didn't run into his house. How many believers experience a beating in this world because they don't run into God's house? Because they don't regard God's word and God's house as something important in a covering. It's just like, I'm just going to do it because I'm outstanding in my field. Verse 21. Finishing up here. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field, broke every tree of the field. Only, notice, in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Listen very closely. The rain may fall on the wicked and the righteous alike, but the hail and the judgment does not. There is a separation there. Verse 27, and the Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Watch this. So Moses said to him, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. I like that. Okay, listen, I will talk to the Lord. He'll make the thunder and the hail stop, but don't give me that I'll never do it bit. Because I know that you don't fear the Lord yet. But you're gonna. The Lord sees through it. Now the flax and the barley were struck. The barley was in the head of the flax, was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and all the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And thus ends chapter 9 and our study today. Lord, thank you so much for your word and your warnings and your mercy, Lord, and showing who you are. Thank you for the mercy and grace of showing us now that you are the Lord and that there is none like you. Every other thing is false. Any other so-called God is false. Any other thing to be relied on or listened to or worshiped or glorified is false, Lord. It is flesh and it stinks. Lord, let us run to you. Let us run into your house. Let us build our lives on your word. In the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run in and they are safe. Let us trust in you alone. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.